I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. That's Luther's hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. As the season of Easter continues into its fifth Sunday, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher will join us here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon. It's the 25th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, we'll be talking transgendered bathrooms with Dr. Jennifer Oback Morse of the Ruth Institute. She's written recently about the subject, and more generally, the relationship between the gay rights movement and the transgendered movement doesn't seem to be a perfect fit to many if you've been reading the columns that have been coming out on social media over the weekend. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us after that, continuing our series Top 3 Verses today, Christians and Civil Government, in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, looking forward to the fifth Sunday after Easter, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
Here's one of those unchanging elements through the Easter season. It's the gradual, I want your thoughts on it. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. That hasn't changed in the weeks since Easter. Why is that?
Well, it's a very nice blessing to us, I think, that it reminds us that Easter continues. The gradual, of course, is always a theme for the entire season, and that's a very nice thing because it unifies the Sundays of Advent, for example, the Sundays of the Christmas season, of Lent, and so on, particularly, though, this season. Now, as we're 5 Sundays removed, you know, it's 5 weeks ago that we celebrated Easter, and, of course, the world celebrates Easter with us to a certain extent. The golf tournaments and all the sports events put a blessed Easter or a happy Easter or something like that on their screens, but they really are just something that they put up there for a day and it's quickly gone. For us, of course, we realize that Jesus risen from the dead is the reality for us that shapes our reality every day, every Sunday. And so during the Sundays of Easter season, 7 Sundays, including Easter Day itself, we continue to remind ourselves that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In fact, our pastor just yesterday began his sermon that way, and I think each of our pastors has done that to each of the Sundays of the season, and we appreciate that. We're glad to be reminded that the resurrection of Christ is not a one-day event, but an everyday for all eternity event.
The introit for this coming Sunday, it's from, if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 55.
That's right.
Both its content and its antiphon. Take us in there.
That's right. And now, of course, again, as we've said many times, the introit begins to focus on the theme for the particular Sunday, while all of these Sundays of Easter, the gradual reminds us, are about the resurrection of Christ. So what does the resurrection of Christ mean for us specifically this Sunday? Here is the introit from Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Obviously, one of the magnificent things about Easter is that Christ lives to deliver us from all the threats, all the dangers that come to us, both spiritual and temporal, each of these days. And he always lives to hear our prayers, to hear our cries out to him. And that's where our introit focuses today. But I call to God. Terrors of death have fallen upon me. There are great burdens. There are all kinds of dangers around me. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. This will be a really important element for the propers all the way through this particular Sunday, because we'll see in a number of cases that we hear people calling out to God and God's wonderful answer. And of course, as we say, that is solely because Christ lives. If he were dead, we would be of all people, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, most pitied. We would be crying out in the name of someone who could not help us. Our prayers would fall upon deaf ears, even dead ears. But now instead, since Christ is risen, when we call out to God, he will save us. He does hear our cries. And we'll listen for that coming up in the subsequent propers.
The collect for the day is really, in a lot of ways, a prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right, exactly. And as we get near the end of this Easter season, we certainly do anticipate that the Holy Spirit will be given to us at Pentecost. In fact, next Sunday, the final Sunday of the Easter season, there's a very clear reference to that in our gospel lesson that we'll look at explicitly. Here, our collect for this Sunday. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, and there's the reference to the Holy Spirit, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. By your Holy Spirit, that is by your holy inspiration, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Holy Word that the Holy Spirit inspired, we come to know the things that are right and to thus accomplish them. Apart from God's Word, we could never realize what is right because our minds, corrupted by sin, are so bent on themselves, on the things that we want for ourselves that are anything but the things of God, much less could we accomplish any good thing. And so we count on God, the giver of all that is good, to give us the power to do his work. And Todd, there's one particular element here I would really like to focus on for the propers this week, and it may seem very generic or very general because, in fact, we pray it every week, but this week it has particular relevance. We begin again, O God, the giver of all that is good. We pray generally to the Heavenly Father, although, of course, we're always understanding the Holy Trinity, but we generally direct our petitions to God the Father, the giver of all that is good. And why is it that God gives us those good things? Well, we always conclude these prayers, these collects, with a particular reason that we know God will hear our prayers. We conclude, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. God, you're the giver of all that is good, and the reason you give us these good things is through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We're going to see that picked up very explicitly in the gospel reading. Our gospel reading this week is one in which Jesus talks about praying through him, asking things in his name. And before we even go on, let's remind ourselves what it means that God gives us good things for the sake of Christ. The reason that we ask things through Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, that is because Jesus is the one who has opened up again our relationship with God, our channel to be heard by the Heavenly Father, That is to say, he has reconciled us to God the Father, and that, of course, is explicitly by his death on the cross. Every time, and we do this, again, week after week in our collect and routinely in our prayers, finishing with something like through Jesus or in the name of Jesus or for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, every one of those formulations is always a reference to Jesus' death on the cross, because it is the cross of Jesus Christ that took away the sin that separated us from God. If our sin still separated us from God, God would not hear our prayers. Luther makes this reference in his explanations in the Lord's Prayer. Because of our sin, God would not hear our prayers, so we pray that he would not withhold his answer from our prayers because of them. And the reason that is, in fact, a result, the reason he does, in fact, hear our prayers, the reason our sins do not prevent God from hearing our prayers is because Jesus died on the cross for those sins, took away those sins, and thus reconciled us to God. That's an important thing to remember every week when we pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And this week, we'll particularly focus on that by the time we get to the gospel reading.
Before we take our break, why don't you give us a few thoughts on Psalm 67, the psalm for the day.
Yeah, Psalm 67 has a magnificent emphasis. I will read it, if that's okay, Todd, before the break, because the strong repetition of a couple of phrases will stick in our ears, and we'll hear those coming up again and again. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Notice that this is, of course, a magnificent psalm calling for us, calling upon us to praise God because of his saving power, the things that he has done to save us, ultimately brought to fruition in Christ being the Savior. But notice who it is who utters these words of praise for God's gracious blessing, for his salvation. We pray that this salvation would be known on earth among all nations, the peoples, all the peoples, the nations, the peoples, the nations, the peoples, all the ends of the earth. That strong repetition is also going to be a very significant element in our propers throughout this Sunday. We're going to hear again and again that the blessings of the resurrected Christ are for all peoples, all nations. And as we get into the very next lesson after the break, we'll hear how that becomes quite specific.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, April the 25th, according to the three-year lectionary. We're going to look at that first lesson, Acts 16, the conversion of Lydia, right after this.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $100 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write Scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. That's Luther's hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, Stanza 2. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. What's next, Dr. Fekencher?
The first reading for this coming Sunday is Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. Again, through the Easter season, we're looking at first readings from the book of Acts and then second readings from Revelation, as we will again in just a moment. This first reading, Acts 16, 9 to 15, takes place on St. Paul's second missionary journey, and it's a very significant moment in history, quite literally. And it certainly continues to carry out the major elements that we've so far observed in the propers. Remember, we saw in the intro it that when we call to God, He will save us, He will hear our voice. We hear that God, in the collect, that God answers our prayers through Jesus Christ, and we know that it will be all peoples, all nations, from Psalm 67, that will be calling upon the Lord and receiving His saving power, His salvation. Listen how that plays out in our first reading. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Paul, at this point, on his second missionary journey, is in Asia Minor. That is what is now Turkey. In fact, he's in the far western part of Asia Minor, the part of Asia Minor that was known in the Roman Empire as the province of Asia, on the western coast of Asia Minor, not very far across the straits from Europe. And now in a vision, he sees a man from Macedonia across the straits in Europe urging him, listen to the words again, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You hear what the vision is doing. God gives St. Paul a vision of a man calling out to God, just as our intro it called upon us to do. He calls out to God, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And remember, this is really God Himself giving St. Paul this vision. Verse 10 goes on, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." A couple of elements here of interest. First of all, this Acts chapter 16, verse 10 is a very famous verse, because here the narrative in Acts, the story of Acts, shifts from the third person to the first person plural. Back in verse 8, it mentioned that we were passing by, or actually the narrative says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Notice that the third person plural, that is to say, someone is writing about something that he heard about, something in which he did not participate. But now in verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Suddenly it's first person plural. And the way this is generally understood, and I think quite accurately, is that Luke, the author of Acts, who of course is also the author of the Gospel of Luke, now joins St. Paul and Silas on their missionary journey henceforth. From here on out, he travels with them. And so most of the rest of the book of Acts is a first-person observation by Luke as a companion of Paul, seeing the things happening, unfolding before him, seeing Paul's miracles and hearing Paul's preaching. And the other thing that's so significant here is that St. Paul makes very clear what it is they are to do when they go over into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We know what Paul has been doing on his first and now his second missionary journey. Again and again and again, he has been announcing that the Christ who appeared to him on the road to Damascus is the Savior. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has been crucified, God raised from the dead, that's our theme throughout Easter, of course, and that drives St. Paul, as it drove Peter and the other apostles on to proclaim that magnificent message. Everywhere Paul goes, he proclaims Jesus Christ. And so, when Paul sees the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us, that vision given to him by God, Paul is now resolved to go there and give them help. How? Through the Son. God gives all good things. He always gives them through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And the good things St. Paul now strives to bring to Macedonia are precisely those things of Christ, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus has reconciled them to God by his death on the cross. And so then, verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. This, as I said, really is a significant moment in history, because this is St. Paul's first effort into Europe. We think of Christ in the Holy Land. We think of Peter and the other apostles gathered around Jerusalem in the time after Jesus' resurrection and after Pentecost. And of course, we know the gospel begins to go out to all the world as Acts chapter 1 promised it would. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus had told his disciples that was what was going to happen. Here in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 11, we see that the gospel now has reached out of Asia, where, of course, the Holy Land is, into Europe, which for many of us strikes as a very rich kind of heartwarming event, because many of us have European background. And if that's the case, if our background is from Europe, then we have to mark this as the day the gospel first came to us, across the straits from Asia Minor into the province of Macedonia to the north of Greece. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. By the way, Todd, perhaps for you and me both, that's always a little embarrassing. Paul and Silas and Luke realized that they could probably find some worshipers down by the riverside. This was a place that did not have a large enough Jewish population for a synagogue. But Paul surmised, and I guess it was borne out by the fact, that the people he'd find worshiping would be primarily women. Okay, well, let's us gentlemen be involved here as well. So the women who had come together there sat down and spoke, Paul joining them. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God means that she was a Gentile, but a woman who had come to recognize the true God. Not a convert to Judaism, but a God-fearer, a worshiper of God, like also the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8, someone who has come to believe in the true God, or like Cornelius, the centurion in Acts chapter 10 and 11. That is to say, at this point, she has come to believe the Old Testament scriptures of Israel to be true. She believes that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is going to send a Messiah, a Savior, who would not only be the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior, in fact, of, as our psalm reminded us, the peoples, all nations. And, of course, when the Jews and Old Testament Israel spoke of the nations, they were talking about the Gentiles, all the other folks who are not Jewish by background. So Lydia was a worshiper of God. And continuing verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and that is a magnificent statement, isn't it? After she was baptized, in other words, the point is, she was baptized. The magnificent climax of St. Paul's preaching that she came to faith and was eager to be now embraced, included in the body of Christ, the one who she had heard proclaimed. And after she was baptized, and her household as well. And that's a significant passage, too. This is one of those passages in Acts, along with also the Philippian jailer and the house of Cornelius, where we see that not just one person, but a whole household were included in baptism. And as we've often pointed out, the scriptures do not tell us there were infants in those households, but a household consisted of not just a nuclear family as in our day, but of servants, of children of servants, of children of the householder, large groups of people. And when we consider each of those references to households in the book of Acts, which never intend to exclude anyone, we very confidently say that the clear point is anyone there of any age was included in the act of baptism, very likely including some children as well, maybe even infants. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. One more reference there to one of the elements we're picking up throughout the Propers. Just as the vision called upon Paul to come over to Macedonia and help us, so now also Lydia says, "Come to my house and stay." She also, now in a very joyous situation, is calling out to God, and as our intro it reminded us, God always answers these prayers through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you appreciate our weekly segments, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning with Dr. Fekencher, you can meet and hear him at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case for law and gospel preaching. That's at the 2016 Making the Case Conference. He'll be joined by his colleague at Concordia Theological Seminary, Dr. Larry Rast, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Pastor Chris Roseborough, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can register for $100. That fee includes meals Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. And you can find the conference schedule, everything you need to know, and register at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The fourth annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. When we come back, we'll go to the Revelation reading, the second reading for this coming Sunday.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation from sin and sorrow. Set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, the next item for discussion here is this Revelation 21 passage, the New Jerusalem.
And we're drawing very near to the book of Revelation now. Our second reading throughout this Easter season has taken us to passages from Revelation. And as you know, when we get to the end of Revelation, we're beginning to see that magnificent vision of heaven. We saw last Sunday the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, so beautifully adorned, and the promise that every tear would be wiped away in this magnificent place. And now we have more about it that even more fully develops the vision that John has of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 14, and then the rest of the chapter, 21 through 27. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. That goes back to some of the earlier visions that John saw throughout the book of Revelation as those cycles came around and around. And the angel spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. We picture this glorious city of Jerusalem, and we're looking for who's in that city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We're looking for indications of who gets to live for eternity in this glorious New Jerusalem. That New Jerusalem, verse 12, had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. Here already is a wonderful indication of who will be in this great New Jerusalem, who is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed above those 12 gates. We remember, of course, 12 tribes in Old Testament Israel. This is a beautiful picture of all the saints of the Old Testament. whether they came from this tribe or that tribe or the next tribe, from all the tribes that God gathered in the Old Testament, which, of course, also in wonderful cases included some who are not by birth members of the 12 tribes of Israel, people like Rahab, who were incorporated, Ruth, who were incorporated, Gentiles, who came to be incorporated among those 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, part of this bride, the wife of the Lamb, is all of those who believed in the coming Messiah throughout those centuries before Jesus came to earth. The 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, their names are inscribed on the gates, and that means that people will be coming from all of those different directions in the Old Testament to be in this new Jerusalem as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Another beautiful indication of who it is that is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The 12 apostles now represent all of those who come to faith by the preaching, the writing, and all the preaching of the writing of the apostles of Christ. These are all the believers of the New Testament. After Jesus rose from the grave, ascended back to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we'll celebrate now so very soon, the apostles, empowered by that Holy Spirit, went out to proclaim the resurrection of Christ to all the world, as St. Paul is doing in Acts chapter 16, our reading just a moment ago. And then apostles like St. Paul and Peter and others wrote down these magnificent messages of Christ Jesus into the scriptures that we read today, the scriptures that are preached to us by our pastors today, so that we ourselves, as New Testament believers, believers in all of these centuries since Christ's resurrection, are members of those 12 apostolic lines. We are part of the New Testament church. That is to say, we are members of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. All of this, of course, is to say that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the church. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who has come and has risen from the grave. And look at the place that we get to live for all eternity. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And by its gate, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What we have, of course, then, is that beautiful picture of heaven. God has inspired John to use language that is extremely appealing to us. We don't know if it's literal gold. We don't know if it's literally as transparent as glass. We don't know what glass and gold will be in heaven. But we do know that God has inspired John to see a vision that pictures for us the most beautiful riches, the most sparkling treasures, the most beautiful scenes that we can possibly imagine, and really more than we can imagine. So good to see the mention that there is no temple there, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We remember, in the Old Testament, the temple was built as the symbol of the place where God would be present with his people to hear when they call upon him. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon talked about how people would pray toward this temple as a reminder that God was there, symbolized his presence symbolized by the temple, there to hear the prayers of God's people. We remember all the way through our propers, we're going back to the intro, where the psalmist said, "Call to God and the Lord will save me." In the New Jerusalem, in heaven, there's no need for a symbol of God's presence because we will be there with the Lamb in person. The Lamb is its temple. The Lamb is the temple of the city in his own person. And of course, we know that the Lamb is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed to take away the sins of the whole world. In other words, in heaven, we'll have that magnificent opportunity to see Christ face to face, to call upon God, as the introit calls us to do, and know that through him, God the Father gives us all that is good. Notice also again, as Psalm 67 reminds us, that there, as members of this body of Christ, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, will be believers, both in the Old Testament time and even more so in the New Testament time, from the nations. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Again, the nations was the way God's people, Old Testament Israel, would speak of all the Gentiles. In those days, they often spoke of them rather derisively, but now God makes clear that his plan has always been to include people from all nations, Gentiles as well as Jews, in this body of Christ, the church, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And again, those who are there are all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is to say, those for whom the Lamb shed his blood, who have come to faith that Jesus' death and resurrection, the shedding of his blood, has given us eternal life.
And that would lead us to the gospel reading, which is John 16.
John chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. I mentioned last week that these second and third to last Sundays of the Easter season take us this year through John 16, year B, which was last year, through John 15, and 2 years ago, year A, through John chapter 14. That is that lengthy discourse of Jesus from the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, which next week in John chapter 17 culminates in Jesus' high priestly prayer, which is divided up also among the 3 years. So now today, John 16 verses 23 to 33, the last portion of this 16th chapter of John, and we might call it the penultimate discourse of Jesus before that high priestly prayer. I'll take just the first part before we break. Verses 23 and 24. In that day, Jesus says, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, now that I'm about to complete my work, going to the cross the very day after now, the day after we're having this conversation, then Jesus becomes that mediator who opens up the way between us and the Heavenly Father. Remember the collect, God, the giver of all that is good, through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, the one who has reconciled us to God and opened up that channel. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, but we're going to go on after the break and see that now Jesus calls upon us to ask in his name. There's one more quick note. In verse 23, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's the way the English Standard Version translates. It's a very good translation. But there is, in fact, a variant in the original Greek text which makes it appear that perhaps it really should read this way, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. So not only do we ask in the name of Christ, but the Father also gives to us in the name of Christ. There's some very significant early manuscripts that suggest that perhaps is the reading. And I think it gives a nice balance here. Again, we ask in Jesus' name, but the Father also will give to us in Jesus' name. More to be said on that yet, Todd, in our last segment.
When we come back, we will have 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning. A little bit more on that gospel reading. We'll also get a theme for the day as we look forward to the sixth Sunday in Easter on this April to the 25th, Monday afternoon. Then an hour two of Issues, Etc. We'll be talking transgender bathrooms. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. And we'll continue our series Top 3 Verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Christians and Civil Government.
Thank you. only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
To me, he said, stay close to me. I am your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be. For you I strive and wrestle. For I am yours and you are mine. And where I am, you may remain. The foe shall not divide us.
Stanza 7 of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fakancher is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakancher, you were in the middle of the gospel reading.
John chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. We've looked at verses 23 and 24, and we'll continue on as Jesus continues to invite us to ask the Father now in his name, since he is about to complete the work of reconciling us to God by his death on the cross the very next day. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Once again, Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name. We will call upon the Heavenly Father in the name of Christ Jesus for the things that we need desperately, including, above all else, our salvation. Again, that's because Jesus is the one who has reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. The hour is coming, Jesus says, and this, of course, is the hour that is to come the very next day when Jesus dies on the cross. He says, now the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That is to say, with Christ's death on the cross, we are now reconciled to God. The Father loves us because we are in Christ. By faith in Christ, believing that Christ came from God, that he is the Savior, now we are in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, so that now that access to the throne of grace is open to us. The disciples say, ah, now you're speaking plainly. And, you know, this to me is a remarkable passage, Todd, because to me, this is still quite cryptic. And the disciples jump on this and say, now we understand. Now it's also crystal clear to us. And, of course, that's a moment of what appears to be great excitement. The problem is, if we pause for a second and say, is it all that clear? We very soon get the answer that what they thought was so clear is not really clear to them at all. Jesus answers them, do you now believe? And that's more than a rhetorical question. It really is pointing out that they've been with him for 3 years. They've seen so many things that he did. They've heard his preaching. They've seen his miracles. They've come to know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They've confessed that, Peter and the others, Peter on their behalf. That all sounds so good. But behold, the hour is coming when you will be scattered and will leave me alone. The disciples think they finally know what's going on. But very, very quickly, when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to trial and nailed to the cross, they'll realize that they know nothing at all. When they think they finally realized everything, understood everything, they will suddenly be thrown for a huge loop. Because what they don't realize yet is that this Jesus, the Son of God, is actually going to suffer and die because he is the Christ. They don't realize that to be the Christ, to be God's Son come into the world, requires his death. They're going to see that very, very soon, and they really won't understand it until after his resurrection, these days that we're celebrating during the Easter season. Jesus knows there is still much trouble ahead. They're naive to it. Jesus knows there is much trouble ahead. Jesus says to them, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Those are the words that form our verse, our liturgical verse for this Sunday as well. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knows that by his going to the cross, he is going to overcome all the things of this world and procure for us that wonderful new world that we read about from heaven in Revelation 21. And Jesus knows that this new world in heaven that he is procuring by his death and resurrection is for all people, all nations. And Jesus knows that, as he says to us here in the gospel reading, when we ask this in his name, when we go to the Father pleading for God's help in the name of Christ who has reconciled us to God, that God will answer us with this most magnificent gift, that wonderful new world of joyous eternity in heaven. And so, Todd, that does bring me to my theme for the day, my theme for all of these propers together, and perhaps we recognize the elements from the previous readings. My theme is this: all peoples, all nations who call to God, he saves from this world for the heavenly one in the name of Jesus the Lamb. All peoples, all nations who call to God, he saves from this world for the heavenly one, in the name of Jesus, the Lamb. The psalm reminded us that everyone is invited to call upon the Lord. The intro, it says that we do call upon him. The collect tells us that God is the giver of all good things through Christ, the one who is referred to in our Revelation reading as the Lamb. And the deliverance, the salvation that we have, is when Jesus overcomes this world and all the obstacles that it would throw up against us to deliver us safely into the eternal joy of heaven.
So with about 30 seconds here, your thoughts on that hymn that we've been hearing, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice.
Again, one of my favorites, a Luther hymn. I've described it before as Luther's autobiography, and it says so much to us for the propers for this Sunday. Dear Christians, one and all, we have real reason to rejoice in this Easter season because of what God has done for us. What a price it cost him. We were in Satan's chains. We were deathly committed in our sin, But stanza 5, God said to the one who could reconcile us to the Father, to his beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all the nations, all people, salvation. And although the foe will shed his precious blood, the foe shall not divide us from Christ. Jesus reconciles us to the Father. The foe cannot divide us from the Father, so he invites us to stay close to him. He is our rock and our castle, the one who answers our prayers and delivers us safely to all eternity in that heavenly home that Revelation revealed to us.
Dr. Carl Flickinger is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Flickinger, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. Blessed Easter.
In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute is going to be joining us. Questions have been rolling around in my head. The agenda of the gay rights groups and the agenda of the transgender groups don't seem to overlap, at least philosophically, not beyond just the surface. We're going to talk about transgendered agenda right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.